You guys might want to move now if you want to, just before the reading. And I'm just going to introduce the Bible reading. So please would you take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 13. The page number should come up on the screen, I think. There you go. Page 150. So page 150. So in the service, we have praised God, confessed our sin to God, recognized how we can come into God's presence through the blood of Jesus. We have now brought our concerns to God. We said, look, God, here's what we're concerned about through David leading us in prayer. That's us bringing God our concerns. And now we're ready to listen to God. It is a wonderful thing that we can listen to the Lord God, and that he can teach us, and he will, as we look at these chapters. Now, we're coming to chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers. Now, this morning, we're going to have a little bit more of Bible reading, and it's a wonderful story that we're looking at, a true story, history. And it's quite a dramatic story, and you'll see that as we go through. But I thought it was important just to give you a little bit of an introduction so that you know what's happening. We have seen, over the last couple of weeks that at this point in the book of Numbers, the people of Israel are grumbling. They're in a bad way. They're grumbling about all sorts of things. They're grumbling about the food. They're grumbling about their leaders. And today we're going to see the moment is one of the key moments of rebellion by the people of God. That they are grumbling now about the promised land that God is taking them into. It is a key moment of rebellion. So could you imagine, please, this is where the people of Israel are gathered right on the border of the promised land. They are just about to enter in. God has promised for hundreds of years, going right back to Abraham, that he will take his people to the promised land. And they are now, after hundreds of years, after having been in slavery in Egypt, rescued from slavery, brought through the wilderness. They are on the edge of the promised land. And God says to Moses, who is leading the people, he says, send in 12 spies to check out the land. One from each tribe. 12 spies to go into the land and find out what kind of land it is. Is it a good land? What are the cities like? What are the people like? Check out the land. And then come and give your report. And so the 12 spies go in, and for 40 days they go around the land, and then they come back to Moses, and they give this report. And so Pam is going to come and read for us from Numbers chapter 13 and into Numbers chapter 14. This is the report. So after Pam has read it, I will preach a little bit, and then we'll go on in the book of, in the chapter 14, and Paul and Yasmin will read for us then. So for now, this is the report. Bring back. Thank you.
Well, we begin in the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book in the Bible, and we start chapter 30, verse 26, page 150 in my Bible, in the church Bible, I think. So we begin at verse 26 of chapter 13. The they, the first word here in my Bible anyway, referring to the spies who've just been sent out and come back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Pam.
Well, just to say, I recognise it is hot, and if you need to go and get a glass of water, there is water and glasses at the back. So don't worry if you need to do it. I'd rather you went and got a glass of water than fainted. So if you need to, get up and go and get it. That's fine at any point while I'm speaking. Let's pray. Let's ask for the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, please would you be our teacher now. As we look back to this story of Moses and the spies and Caleb, Father, please would you help us to be ready to learn. Amen. So like we've said, Numbers 13 to 14, it's more grumbling by the people. And what we see at this point is there's a dilemma for them. Do they trust God or do they turn back? The spies have gone into the land, come back with the report, and they give their report. And the question is, will the people trust God and go into the land, or will they reject God and turn back? Now, we face many moments in our lives which are like this. Whenever we face temptation, we are faced with a similar dilemma, as it were. A dilemma of, do we trust the Lord and stick with his ways, or do we reject the Lord and turn back? Turn back to living for ourselves. Do we trust the Lord and his ways when it comes to purity, love, when it comes to worshipping him, when it comes to honesty? Will we go his way, or will we turn around and say, no, actually, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to do my own thing, or I'm going to do something else. Is God going to be king, or am I going to be king? Now, as we face that dilemma, I want us to learn from what happens here, the conversations that happen. Because you've got, as it were, one group of people who are backing the turn back option, and one person who vocally is saying, no, no, trust the Lord. And let's learn from what each are saying. First off, the people who are saying turn back. Why are they saying turn back? What happens? Well, you'll notice this is the spies other than Caleb. Caleb's the voice of faith, isn't he? But the spies, they bring back their report. And their initial report that they give is a fair report. They're saying it's a good land, but the people are big and the cities are fortified. But then do you notice that they twist the report? They change it and they give a bad report about the land. When they've started to think we shouldn't go in, they start twisting it. Do you notice that? So the spies say, verse 31 of chapter 13, have a look again. The men who'd gone up with him said, we can't attack these people, they are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they'd explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Do you notice that? Now that's a bit of exaggeration, isn't it? Have they seen anyone devoured by the land? No. After all, they've seen a whole load of people living in the land. How could the land be devouring the people if there are people in? But this is what they're saying. They say, look, we go in there. And the land, even as you go in there, it will eat us alive. Scare tactics. What else do they say? They say, the people there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. Hang on, just a moment. Let me catch up with my slides. Trust the Lord or turn back. This is turn back. And these people are saying the land is bad. Okay? That's the first thing they say. The land is bad, it devours people. In other words, God's promises, they're not that good. This land is an awful land, it devours people. Then they say, the people are enormous. The people are the Nephilim. Now, if you know, you're going back in the Bible, you know that the Nephilim are they're a kind of legendary race of people. They're giants. They're kind of, it's like saying the land is filled with orcs. All right, these are giants, these are awful beasts. These are huge people that we cannot possibly defeat. All right, they've gone from being the descendants of Anak, who were descended from the Nephilim, but they've gone to being the Nephilim. These are terrifying people. They're stronger than we are. We can't possibly get in. So, what are they saying? The land is bad. The enemy are too big. Now, notice, will you, that this is the same temptation that we have. When we're faced with temptation, these are the same voices that will come into our heads as well, aren't they? We will think to ourselves, God's ways are not good. The land is not good. In other words, God's promises are not good. God's ways are not good. We will think to ourselves, if I go God's way, if I'm honest, if I'm pure, if I stick with what God says, our temptation is to think, it's not going to be that good for me. It's going to be dull. It's going to be boring. It might even be bad for me. That's our temptation. Is to think God's ways are actually bad. But also, we are tempted to think that the enemy is too strong. What's our enemy? Well, the Bible says there are three things that come against us as Christians that want to take us away from the Lord. And they're summed up as being the world, the flesh, and the devil, aren't they? The world. The world will try and draw us away. There are so many tempting things in the world around us that we could be doing other than meeting at church on Sunday. There are so many more tempting things other than obeying God. And that seems like a big enemy, the world. The flesh, our own desires. Oh, our own desires and maybe our own addictions that we feel, I can't possibly defeat this. I can't possibly tackle this. And the devil, well, he just seems far too powerful. It's just me, after all. Do you see, we can say, along with the spies, maybe God's ways aren't good. The land isn't that good. And the enemy, well, they're orcs. I can't deal with that. I'm defeated before I even start. Well, that's not the only voice, is it? There's also the voice of Caleb. And Caleb is a wonderful hero of the faith in this, isn't he? And he comes through and what he says is wonderful. And he says, not quite the exact opposite, but notice what he says. First thing Caleb says is, no, hang on. The land is good. Verse 7. This is Caleb's reply. When they're thinking of turning back, he says to them, the land we passed through, verse 7, and explored is exceedingly good. It's not just good. This is a great land. It flows with milk and honey. I don't know whether you like the idea of milk and honey, but for them that was, you know, that was wonderful stuff to have. Honey would be the sweetest thing that you could get there, wouldn't it? I mean, it was just wonderful. Land flowing with milk and honey. You say, this is a great place. It's exceedingly good. And we need to remember that. We need to spot the devil's lies and replace them with the truth. See, when we're tempted to think God's ways are bad, we need to remember, no, God is good. His ways are always good. His ways are not repressive. They are not bad. God's ways are good. And he loves us. He only wants the good things for us. The land is good. And then notice what Caleb does next. He doesn't, when it comes to the enemies, he doesn't just say, now come on, they're not orcs, are they? They're not that big. He doesn't do that. What does he say? He says, God is with us. Have a look again. Verse 9. He says, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Do you see, he doesn't say, oh, come on now, it's not going to be that bad. He says, look at who's with us. Even if they were orcs, we'd be all right. And I love the fact that Caleb, even 45 years on from this, at the age of 85, is still saying, come on, we can get into the land. He's awesome. He's saying, look, if God's with us, we'll be fine. Doesn't matter how big they are. Because Caleb knew maths, Bible maths. Bible maths is this, and you see it elsewhere in the Bible as well. 1 + God = a majority. 1 + God is always the majority. And if you've got God on your side, nothing can stand against you. Just as a little aside, I was struck recently by, there is a person in the Bible who takes this absolutely literally. In the book of, I think it's 2 Samuel, where, no, 1 Samuel, where Jonathan, King David's friend, Jonathan, son of King Saul, he literally decides, right, the Philistines are our enemy. Well, if God's with me, I should be able to attack them. Even on my own, I should be all right. If God's with me, I'll be fine. So he says to his armor bearer, come on, let's go and attack the enemy. And they go and attack. They climb the walls of the city and they defeat a whole load of people and come away. And they go, well, you know, that's the way it is. If you've got the Lord on your side, who can be against you? And that's still true. And the people of Israel should have realized this. As they stood on the edge of the promised land, doesn't matter how big the orcs are, if you've got God with you, you've got a majority, you're going to be fine. But the problem is, for the people, that they still look around and they see what their eyes see. And it just looks terrifying and they don't go in. Now, for us, we can look around and we can think, well, maybe God's ways are bad. Maybe the enemy are too strong. And we need to remind one another to look to the Lord. There are times in our lives where the enemy can look particularly big. Over the last week or so, I've been visiting a few more people in hospital. And I think we need to be ready for this when it's our turn. All right? Because when we go into hospital, it can feel like the orcs are around us. I'm not talking about the nurses. They're not that bad. But it can feel like the enemy, in other words, it just feels like everything can be overwhelming. Now, if you're visiting someone in hospital, if they're a Christian and you're visiting them, how do you deal with that? The temptation will be to say the orcs aren't that bad. In other words, the illness, you'll be okay. You'll be fine. It won't be that bad. Well, the reality is we don't know, do we? I mean, we don't know what's in store in the future. The very best thing we can do for one another is to say, the Lord is with you. Remember the Lord. Trust in him. He is with you right now. And if the Lord is with you, even in the hospital ward, even in the difficulty you're going through at the moment, even in the marriage problem maybe you've got it now, even in the family problems you've got now, the health problems you've got now, all the orcs that look so big, if the Lord is with you, you've got a majority, keep trusting in the Lord and don't turn back. Keep trusting the Lord. So, this is the first thing we learn. They're standing on the edge of the promised land and the temptation is to turn back. but will they trust in the Lord? Well, the people of Israel, sadly, choose to turn back. They choose to rebel. So what's God going to do with these people? We're going to find out now as we go on in the reading. So Yasmin and Paul are going to come up and they're going to read for us most of the rest of chapter 14, though not all of it. So this is what the Lord is going to do with his people.
Back on page 150, number 14, verse 10b. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they." Moses said to the Lord, "Then the Egyptians will hear about it, but by your power you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stay over them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have had this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the desert.' Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now."
From verse 20, the Lord replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, 'As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness, until the last of your bodies lies in the desert. For 40 years, 1 year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. So the men Moses and had sent, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived.
Thank you, Paul. Thank you, Yasmin. Okay, so how does the Lord deal with his people who are turning away from him, who are grumbling and complaining and saying they want to turn back? Well, he says, I'm going to wipe them out. That's it. I've had enough of them. I have forgiven them over and over again. This is enough. I'm going to wipe them out. But Moses, I'm going to save you. And you I will make into a great nation. That's what God says he will do. And there would be nothing wrong if God were to do that. He wouldn't have broken any of his promises. He could go ahead and do that. But Moses comes before the Lord and pleads for the people of Israel. But remember, the people want Moses stoned. I mean, they want to kill him and replace him. But yet, even still, Moses comes before the Lord to plead for the Israelites. And he pleads on the basis of three things. He says, Lord, on the basis of your reputation, if you wipe them out, what are the surrounding nations going to think about you, Lord? And on the basis of God's character, he says, God, you're a forgiving God. You've revealed yourself to be a forgiving God who does not punish, who does not fail to punish those who are guilty, but you're loving. And he says, on the basis of past experience, God, you have forgiven them in the past. Will you do it again? And this is how the Lord responds. He says, verse 20, I have forgiven them as you asked. So our second point is this, forgiven. They are forgiven. God says, I'm not going to wipe you out. I'm not going to destroy you. But nevertheless, verse 21, nevertheless, and he goes on to say, this is how I'm going to deal with you. You are going to have to face punishment for your sin. Which is interesting, isn't it? He's saying, look, I've forgiven you, but nevertheless, you're not going to enter the land. And in fact, what the Lord then says to them is, I'm going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you've said. You've said you want to head back to Egypt. And what does he say to them to do? Verse 25, since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valley, turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea. That's where they crossed, where they came out of Egypt. Do you see God is saying, you want to go back to Egypt? Go back to Egypt. That is the way you will go. Now, they don't actually go back into Egypt, but he's saying that's the way you're going to start off. And he said you'd rather die in the desert? That is what you will do. This generation will die in the desert. Your children, who you were frightened would be taken into captivity, they will go into the land. They'll go in, as will Caleb and Joshua. They'll go in, but you're going to die in the desert, which is what you said you wanted. That's what you're going to get. Now, what do we need to learn from this? Well, we are forgiven if we're Christians. If you've come to Jesus, you have a better mediator than Moses. You've got a better person representing you. I don't know how good you would think it would be having Moses come up and say, well, I'm going to represent Bart. You'd think that's pretty awesome. Actually, you've got a better representative, haven't you? You've got Jesus, who died for you. He didn't just say, oh, no, don't just make me into the great nation and wipe them out. He said, no, wipe me out for them. Jesus says, I'm going to be killed for you. And he says, on the basis of that, he stands before God and is our representative and says, forgive these people. And God says, I will, on the basis of what you have done, Jesus. And that is true for you if you're a Christian. You have a better mediator. You are forgiven. But yet, there can be times where the Lord says, nevertheless. And we need to recognize this, because if we don't recognize this, we won't recognize what's going on. There are times where the Lord says, I do forgive you, but nevertheless, you need to go through the consequences of your sin. That's not punishment in the sense of, you've now got to get yourself right with God again. No, God is saying, you are right with me, but nevertheless, you've still got to go through the consequences of your sin. Now, we do know that, actually, don't we? There are some sins where you go, actually, no, we know that there are consequences to them. Adultery being one. Where you go, yeah, of course. You know, that isn't one where you can just go, well, the Lord forgives, and everything is like it never happened. No, there are times where you've got to go through the trials. You've got to go through that. It can be like a wilderness experience. Not just adultery, there can be other things. Where you go, actually, there is a wilderness that you've kind of got to go through. But don't take that as being God abandoning you. God did not abandon the Israelites in the desert. If he had, they would have been wiped out. No, he says, you're going to have to go back through the wilderness. You're going to have to go through it, but I will be with you. And he does provide for them. And as you go through the rest of the book of Numbers, he keeps providing for them water and food. And he keeps providing and keeps providing even as they go through the wilderness. And there are times where we go through the wilderness because of our sin. Would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews? So you can keep a hand in the book in Numbers, but go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, page 1210. Now, this is really important. We've got to get our heads around this because I think we forget this. I think we tend to think that when the Lord forgives us, that everything is just literally wiped out. It is as if we've never sinned. In other words, there are no consequences. And therefore, we can miss this. This is really important. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No, discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is how God still deals with us at times. We are forgiven as Christians. We do not need to fear judgment. But the Lord disciplines us. This is him showing that he loves us, that he is training us. And it actually says all hardship is discipline, not in the sense of punishment. It's not that all the hardships you go through, you say, well, what have I done wrong in order to get this? No, 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 no. It is nevertheless, though, still training to train us in holiness. And this is the important thing. The writer of the Hebrews is saying God has a higher priority for you than your happiness. It is your holiness. God is more interested in your holiness than in your happiness. And if we rebel against God, if we sin against the Lord, there are times where he takes us through the wilderness with us, still with us, disciplining us and training us into holiness. And we need to know that, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need to know that for two reasons. First, we need to remember actually sin is very serious. And there can be consequences to that. So, for instance, let's say there was a church leader, and over recent years, it feels like there have been more in this kind of situation. church leaders who, for one reason or another, through some sin, have been disqualified from leading churches. Okay, let's say there is one who has done something like that. And they are fully repentant. They say, I'm so sorry that I did that. And we say, well, the Lord then says, you are forgiven. Should they be restored to their position of leadership straight away? Well, it depends what the sin is. But actually, there'll be times where you go, no, they shouldn't. And for some situations, you say, no, they should never go back into leadership. Well, that will be a period of wilderness for them. That will be very hard for them. Does that mean the Lord has abandoned them? No, because while we're going through that wilderness time, that is the Lord with us, being our Heavenly Father, saying, I want to train you in holiness, in godliness. You see, God hasn't abandoned his plan for you if you sin. He has got exactly the plan for you, and his plan, number one plan is, I want to make you holy. I want to work on your character. We want God to say, I've got this wonderful plan for you that you're going to, you know, rock the world in some way. No, his big plan for you and me is holiness. Trust him. And if you're going through a wilderness kind of period at the moment, trust him that that is God disciplining you and being your father and loving you and wanting holiness for you. If you've sinned in a big way, repent. It may mean you've got to go through a wilderness period, but trust the Lord that he will be with you. Not always. Sometimes the Lord says, I forgive you, there's no consequence. And he knows what's best for us as our father. So, our second point is actually, forgiven, nevertheless, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Well, we need to finish. We also need to spot that actually the chapter doesn't quite end where the reading ended. You see, actually what happens is that the people of God hear what God has said to them. And they say, oh no, we've sinned, we better go into the land. We better go in now. But God says to them, don't go in because I won't be with you. It is too late now. But they say, no, we'll go in anyway. And they go in and they get defeated. And they come back out. And at that point, I think we need to realize that we need to obey the Lord where we are right now. Whatever situation you're in right now. It may not be a situation where you go, look, ideally I wouldn't be in this situation. No, maybe that's true. But the point is, will you obey the Lord where you are right now? Will you trust him? Take hold of his promises and say, Lord, the land is good. The enemy, well, actually, Lord, you're with me. And therefore, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey you and I'm going to go forward with you. There could be a whole load of questions you might have from that chapter, a whole load of questions from what I've said. I'd be very happy to talk with you after the service about that. I just want you to think now, just for one moment, we've covered a whole load. Just think, what's the one thing that you need to take away from this chapter? I'm just going to pause for you just to think of that just for a moment. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word that you have spoken to us. Father, please would you help us to trust you and not turn back. Help us, Father, to take sin seriously, to flee from it, and to trust you. And to trust you that at times we will experience your discipline, and that is not a sign that you have abandoned us, but that you love us. And that your deepest desire for us is our holiness. Lord, help us to trust you and to be obedient to you right now, wherever we are in our stage in life. Amen.